All right, well, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that gives us life by showing the way of salvation. Please speak to us now through your word and give us hearts that are ready to receive what you have to say. We ask all this in Jesus' name, praying in the Spirit. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you've just been out doing some really hot work. Imagine it's a scorching summer's day and you've just been outside working or gardening or playing sport and you're drenched in sweat. And I want you to imagine that because of this, you're so thirsty, it feels like your tongue is literally cleaving to the roof of your mouth. You crave water with every fiber of your being. I'm sure that's not too hard to imagine. After all, we do live in Brisbane and it is summer right now. So just imagine you're in that hot and thirsty state. Now imagine that you get to a bubbler, you press the button, and this cool, clear, refreshing water comes out and you just start kind of desperately gulping it down. We all know what that's like, don't we? The water you're drinking at that moment is just incredibly satisfying. It's life-giving. There's nothing better. Finally, your thirst is being quenched. Well, our passage this morning is all about water that quenches people's thirst. That quenches their thirst even more effectively than the cool water from that bubbler might quench someone's thirst. You see, our passage starts with Jesus being tired and thirsty when he arrives at a well after a long, hot journey. And it then goes on to tell us that Jesus asks a woman at this well for a drink to quench his thirst. And this then starts a discussion between Jesus and the woman about a special kind of thirst-quenching water, a special kind of thirst-quenching water that Jesus gives. A water he claims is superior to the water drawn from the well. That's superior, says Jesus, because it doesn't just quench a person's thirst for a time, it quenches it for eternity. Now, if Jesus were here talking about physical water, he'd obviously be delusional. Physical water doesn't do that. But of course, he's not talking about physical water. He's talking about a different kind of water, a spiritual water that he calls living water. And because he's talking about a different kind of water, he's also talking about a different kind of thirst. Again, he's talking about a spiritual thirst. A spiritual thirst for life that meets the deepest needs of our existence and overflows into eternity. Every one of us, says Jesus, whether we realize it or not, is thirsty. And only he has the water that can quench our thirst. That's the heart of what this passage this morning is all about. So we're going to think about that this morning, and we'll do so in three parts. First, we'll just go through our passage. Second, we'll think about how Jesus gives living water that truly quenches our thirst and overflows into eternal life. And finally, we'll see how this living water is for anyone, even the sinners and Samaritans that we'll encounter in our passage. All right, well, let's get into the passage and go through the story. So we find in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4 that Jesus, he's down south in Judea. And because of religious opposition from the Pharisees, he chooses to leave Judea and travel up north to Galilee. Now, to get to Galilee, the most direct route was to go through a region called Samaria. Just sits right in the middle. Judea here, Galilee there, here's Samaria. And verse 4 tells us that's exactly what he did. Now, that seems like an obvious thing to do, but it's actually fairly significant because Jews didn't like Samaritans very much. They didn't like them very much at all. They saw them as impure, compromised people. Because although they were descended from the northern Israelites of the Old Testament period, whom the Judeans were related to, they'd actually intermarried with non-Israelites, people the Assyrians introduced after they'd invaded and conquered northern Israel and carried a lot of the people into exile hundreds of years earlier. Now, on top of that, the Samaritans, they'd created their own version of the Jewish religion. They had their own kind of truncated version of the Bible, only had five books, all the rest they just jettisoned. And along with that, they claimed that God shouldn't be worshipped in Jerusalem, he should be worshipped on their mountain, Mount Gerizim. So, Jews didn't like Samaritans. And Jews, when they travelled, they often just went around Samaria. In fact, they'd cross the Jordan, go up the side, and then cross back to get to Galilee. They were that adamant at not going through Samaria. Nonetheless, Jesus and his disciples, they do go through Samaria. Now, in verses 5 to 8, we see that when they're going through Samaria, they arrive at a town called Sychar. And when they get there, the disciples go into the town, they get some food. But Jesus, on the other hand, he's weary from the journey, and he takes a seat at a well outside the town. And while he's sitting there, a Samaritan woman comes to draw some water. And being weary and presumably thirsty, Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, this is quite astounding to the woman, as we see in verse 9. Given the animosity between Jews and Samaritans, she just can't believe that Jesus, a Jew, would ask her for a drink. Doesn't he just see her as another contemptible, impure Samaritan? Seems he doesn't. But now, after this, Jesus does something even more surprising in verse 10. Having just asked the Samaritan woman for water to quench his thirst, he tells her she should actually be asking him for water to quench her thirst. And if this isn't strange enough, he suggests the water he has to give is a special kind of water, living water. Now, when Jesus says this, the woman just becomes bewildered. She starts off in verse 11 by just scratching her head and saying, "Come again? You're going to offer me living water? You don't even have a bucket to get any water of any kind." Well, Jesus responds in a way that should remove the confusion by making it clear he's not talking about physical water, the kind of water she has in mind. In verses 13 and 14, he says the living water he's talking about, well, it does things that physical water can't do. It quenches a person's thirst forever. Not only that, it also increases itself and overflows within them like a spring of water. And that's not all. As this water overflows and therefore abundantly satisfies the person's thirst, it'll give them life, not only now, but eternally. It will well up to eternal life. This is clearly not something that physical water does. Now, it's all good and well to see Jesus isn't talking about physical water, but that begs the question, what sort of water is he talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about spiritual water. More specifically, he's talking about the living water of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. We see this in John 7. In John 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says this, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And then John explains Jesus' words in verse 39. He says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." So Jesus is saying to the Samaritan woman here that he can give her, and anyone who asks, the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Now that's wonderful, but still, it doesn't explain what he means by the living water of the Holy Spirit permanently quenching a person's thirst and welling up within them to eternal life. So what does Jesus actually mean by that? Well, to begin with, the picture of water that permanently quenches thirst is a picture of deep needs being met. It's a picture of the deepest thirsts of the human heart being quenched. The thirsts for peace, comfort, love, meaning, beauty, glory, and goodness. Second, as we all know, water gives life. And so this picture of abundant water that just kind of overflows and keeps going, of water that's welling up within a person, it's a picture of abundant life. Life that's flourishing in the fullest sense. It's flourishing because the thirsts of the human heart are being quenched with a fire hose. Gratuitous peace, comfort, love, beauty, and goodness is supplied. Jesus is saying that those he gives the Holy Spirit to receive this kind of abundant life. And that makes a lot of sense because the Holy Spirit is God, and God is life. And that's not all, because this life of the Holy Spirit, well, it wells up within a person, as we've seen, but it doesn't just continue for a human lifetime. It wells up to eternal life. The Holy Spirit causes people to flourish gratuitously forever. But sadly, the Samaritan woman doesn't get it. She still thinks Jesus is talking about physical water. She just thinks that he's talking about water that kind of permanently quenches a person's thirst. But that still sounds pretty good to her. So in verse 15, she basically says, "Hey, this living water sounds great. Please give me some. I'd love to see my thirst permanently quenched. Then I won't need to keep walking through this terrible, stinking hot sun to come to this well." And to this, Jesus responds in a way that really touches a sore spot. He says in verse 16, "All right then, call your husband and I'll give it to both of you." The woman replies in verse 17, probably in a way that's a little bit guarded at this point, "I have no husband." And then Jesus says something that must have felt shocking, humiliating, confronting, and awe-inspiring all at the same time. He tells this woman, verses 17 and 18, that he actually knows that she has no husband. In fact, he knows that she's had five husbands and that she's living with a man who's not her husband. Now, this would have been scandalous in ancient society. It would have been seen as gross immorality to have been through so many partners and to be living outside of wedlock. So Jesus has just exposed this woman as a big sinner. Now, Jesus, he's never met this woman, so along with exposing her sin, he's displaying supernatural knowledge here. And the woman recognizes this. That's why in verse 19, she calls Jesus a prophet. But even so, she doesn't like that he's just revealed her sin. So in verse 20, she uses the fact that he's a man of God to change the subject to theology. That's much more comfortable, theoretical theology. She brings up the age-old debate about where the right place of worshipping God is. The Jews say it's Jerusalem. Samaritans say it's Mount Gerizim. What do you say, Jesus? Well, in verses 21 to 24, Jesus responds by returning the discussion to the subject of the Holy Spirit. And he basically says that now he's bringing the Spirit, the place of worship, it doesn't even matter anymore. True worshippers of God will now worship him through the Holy Spirit, whom they receive from Jesus, who's the truth. Now, that's a massive statement because it opens up worship to people of all nations. God isn't just for those who worship him at the temple in Jerusalem or at Mount Gerizim, for that matter. No, God is for anyone who trusts in Jesus and receives the Holy Spirit from him. Jews, Samaritan, Greeks, Australians, everyone. But that's not all, because the situation is actually even more inclusive than that. You see, this situation shows that God's for sinners like the Samaritan woman as well. That's clear from the fact that Jesus has been offering the Samaritan woman living water from the start of their conversation. But it's also clear from the way that he ends his conversation with her. In verse 25, the woman responds to Jesus' statement about worshipping by saying, "Well, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything to us." And then in verse 26, Jesus responds by inviting her to trust him as the very Messiah she's just mentioned. He says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And in the rest of the passage, we see the woman responds to Jesus' invitation. She responds not only by believing in Jesus herself, but by telling others about him. She goes into the town, she tells all the other Samaritan people, and then we see in verses 28 and 29, we see that she does that in verses 28 and 29, we see the result in verses 39 to 42. Many Samaritans believe in Jesus based on the woman's testimony. They then meet Jesus for themselves, and they're further convinced to the point that they use that very important phrase, we believe he's the Savior of the world. So in this episode, we see that these Samaritans, these people that the Jews would have thought were impure and contemptible, well, they're exactly the people who believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. All right, well, we're through the passage now. So let's move to thinking about how this applies to us. And to do that, we'll start by considering how Jesus gives living water that truly quenches our thirst and overflows into eternal life. Well, as we saw clearly in our passage, we saw Jesus gives living water. He gives the living water of the Holy Spirit, who permanently quenches our deep thirsts, our thirst for peace and comfort and love and meaning and beauty and glory and goodness. And we saw the Spirit does that abundantly, like a spring of water welling up within us. And we saw this abundant life doesn't just last for our lifetimes. It builds up and it overflows into eternity so that we can flourish forever in God's presence. Now, as we reflect on that, I think the first thing we need to see is that this is an invitation. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman that she should be asking him for this living water. And this morning, he's saying the same to each one of us. He's saying to us, if you ask me, I'll give you the living water of the Spirit that quenches your thirst and wells up to eternal life. And the thing is, it really is as simple as that. It's as simple as asking. Don't need to work hard for this water. You don't need to be a saint. You just have to put your faith in Jesus and ask him for the living water of the Spirit. That's it. It's free. I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. The second thing to see is that this living water of the Spirit that quenches our deepest thirsts and gives us flourishing life, well, that's where we go for flourishing life and for our thirst to be quenched. And that's so important to take hold of, because it's really easy to think for all of us that we can go somewhere else to quench our thirst and gain life. We will fall into that trap from time to time. Might have been following Jesus for 30 years. Still happens. For example, we can think a successful career will give us a sense of purpose and meaning in our lives. And that might work for a while, until, of course, the career's not going so well, or we need to retire. And then all of a sudden we realize that thing that we've been looking to for meaning and purpose, it's not there anymore, so we no longer have any meaning and purpose. Or as parents, we can find meaning and purpose in child rearing, and again, that works for a while until the child leaves home and doesn't need us anymore. Or we can look to our bank accounts in a different way to meet our needs for peace and comfort. Everything's okay as long as I've got my nest egg. But then you get sick and you realize that the nest egg has no power to protect you or look after you. There's a million things we can run after to quench the deep thirsts in our lives. But although the water looks good at first, when we start drinking it, we're always going to find it's salt water. It doesn't quench our thirst. Only leaves us thirstier. But the living water Jesus supplies, it's always cool and fresh and rejuvenating, and really does cause us to flourish. For example, the living water of the Holy Spirit gives us purpose and meaning that's greater than anything we can imagine in this life, and it never fails. We're children of God with a mission of shining forth his goodness both now and for eternity. That never changes, and it's always the highest purpose a person can have. To give another example, the living water of the Holy Spirit also gives us abounding comfort and peace that lasts forever. Of course, hard stuff happens. No one can dispute that. But life, because life isn't easy, but through his Spirit, God will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll give us the strength we need to carry us through the hard times, and ultimately, he'll carry us into the glory of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, let's not go to stagnant, salty ponds to quench our thirst. Let's remember that God's given us the living water of his Holy Spirit. And that living water really does quench our thirst. And more than that, it meets our need abundantly so we can flourish in this life and flourish even more in eternity. All right, let's move to our third and final point. Here we'll consider how Jesus gives living water to anyone, even sinners and Samaritans. Well, we've talked about how ancient Jews hated Samaritans. They saw them as religiously compromised, ethnically impure, and therefore contemptible people. But we also saw that Jesus, his giving of the Spirit, opens worship up to people of all nations. God is for everyone, including Samaritans. In fact, it was exactly these apparently contemptible people who believed in Jesus as the Savior of the world. They then were those who could receive the living water of the Spirit Jesus offered. And that's not all we saw. We also saw that a woman who lived a scandalous life by the standards of a society, whom people would have labeled as a big sinner for having those multiple partners and living out of wedlock, we saw that she was the first to embrace Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She's the first person ready to receive the living water. And this makes it clear to us that the living water Jesus offers really is for anyone. And that's again important to consider, because the thing is, we may believe Jesus gives living water that will quench our deepest thirst and give abounding, flourishing life both now and eternally. But we might also think that that water is not for us. It's for better, more worthy, more righteous people. And that can be the case for anyone, whether they're not even following Jesus or whether they followed him for a lifetime. Might be that you look at your life and you think that you're truly irredeemable, that you're guilty of so much shameful sin that Jesus couldn't possibly give you his living water. And that might be a belief you hold consciously. You may explicitly say that to yourself, or it might be a belief that you hold deeper down, a belief that you kind of unwittingly allow to shape your relationship with God. Deep down, you just feel guilty and ashamed about your past. And so, even though you have asked Jesus for his living water, and even though you have received it, even though you are truly a Christian, your guilt and shame just keeps you from drinking in the blessings of that living water. You just don't feel worthy of it. It doesn't feel right to drink it. Brothers and sisters, if you're carrying around your guilt like that, keep reminding yourself of what's true. Remember, it's the big sinner in our passage who believes first. In fact, it's the righteous people like the Pharisees who didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But the big sinner, they believe first. Jesus says the living water is for her, and the same goes for you. Your shame and guilt that keeps you from approaching Jesus is telling you lies. Jesus is more than happy to give you living water. He wants you to drink. So drink. Now, what I've just said about people who feel guilty and ashamed of their past, who look back and think they've done too much wrong, see themselves as big sinners. But there are other forms of shame that can keep us from the living water Jesus offers. There's also the sort of shame that was laid on the Samaritans. A shame that doesn't derive from guilt, but from the way we or others see us. Just like Samaritans were viewed as worthless and contemptible, we might think of ourselves that way. Might be that we think we're just a useless person, or that we're genuinely unlovable, or we're just a failure. And so because of that, we think Jesus can't have good gifts for us. He certainly can't have this great gift of living water for us, because no one has good gifts for us. But in our passage, it's exactly the people whom everyone's written off. It's exactly those people whom Jesus offers his good gift. He says to the Samaritans, "The living water of the Holy Spirit is for you. The flourishing life is for you." And brothers and sisters, this morning I want to tell you, this living water is for you. It's not just for winners. It's not just for popular people. It's not just for those who are winsome and good-looking. It's just as much for Samaritans. Maybe even more so. And it's certainly for me and for you. So take the gift. Drink that living water deeply. Drink it knowing it's for everyone. Even sinners and Samaritans like us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to come to Jesus and receive the living water of the Spirit. And help us to remember it's only this living water that quenches our deepest thirst and gives us flourishing life both now and eternally. We ask all this in Jesus' name, praying in the Spirit. Amen.